Good morning. Ooh. Welcome to North Street Christian Church. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, we have quite a bit of content that we're going to try to get through this morning. So I don't want to waste any time. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10b. Through 22, through the rest of the chapter, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you as we study your word. I pray that the scriptures would just be clear this morning, that God, we would learn as we look at this picture of false teachers that Peter has laid out before us. God, I pray that we would aim to be true to your will and your word when we teach it. In name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in the second half of verse 10. It starts like this in 10. It says, "And especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lusts of the uncleanness and despise authority." We already covered that in our studies together. So now we pick up here. This is your text for today. It says, "They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deception while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Their wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." A lot of verses there for us to try to cover this morning, but it really is a complete section in your Bible. Sometimes when I read the passage to you, I try to read it in a tone that delivers what I think the author wanted us to grasp while we were reading it. Well, I don't feel that I can properly do that with this passage. Peter is angry as he pens this text. The better you understand this text, the more you can see that Peter is not happy with these false teachers, and he despises the way that they lead people to destruction, and he's pronouncing these bold, ugly statements towards these false teachers as he describes them. Let me fill you in kind of on where we've been here so far in chapter 2. Peter started to describe these false teachers for us in the first three verses, right? He told us that they creep in, secretly bringing in destructive heresies. We said how these aren't the obvious ones that are outside our church walls. These are the ones that are within us, right? They creep in amongst us and they sit amongst us. And we think that they're good, godly people, but really they have these destructive heresies that not only are they teaching, but they live. They live them out in their lifestyle. Sometimes this is not as much words as it is their actions as they live sensually, and they live for self-pleasure, and their focus is for their own gain, and so they claim to be bought by Jesus Christ in the cross, right? They know the right answers, but they live as if they are God, doing things their way, making up their own rules. I saw an article online that perfectly fits this description for us this week. Did you guys know that not too long ago, a little bit before Christmas, Pope Francis, you guys know who that is, right? Pope of the Catholic Church, when he makes proclamation, right, especially from a specific location, it's as binding as the Word of God according to their false doctrine. Okay, that is not true. But Pope Francis approved the Catholic Church's blessing of same-sex couples recently, right before Christmas. Now, that would be an example of somebody who claims to be bought by Jesus Christ. They claimed the understanding of Christ and the cross and this necessary doctrine of it's not us, it's Him, right? He bought us on the cross. And I mean, that's being generous to their bad doctrine as you go through the whole thing. But then He comes and He makes statements and decisions based on not the Word of God, that's for sure. Because that is not what's clear as you study the Word of God. That would be example of somebody who claims, look at what it says in verse 3, in verse 1, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. They would claim that they're bought by God, but they're going to deny the will of God and the way of God and the clear teaching of God. They're going to do it their way. That's a picture of false teaching. And Peter started to lay it out for us in the first three verses here as he's told us those things about the false teachers. Then, from there, we covered verses 4 through the beginning of verse 10. And I told you that was all one big sentence in your Bible. There's no exclamation or period punctuation. That's the word I'm looking for. There's no punctuation from verse 4 all the way down through the middle of verse 10. It's one big sentence. And what that is Peter emphasizing the sure doom of these false teachers. And he said, look at the way God judged sin. Look at the way God flooded the whole world. Look at the way God burnt Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes over sin. And trust me, He knows how to reserve judgment for these false teachers. That's what that section was. Now, starting in the second half of verse 10, all the way through the end of this chapter, Peter is back to describing these false teachers for us. He wants you to have a good picture of what they look like, of what they do. And I'm going to warn you right now, as we go down through this, these are not kind verses. We live in a day where you say anything, you're considered unkind and you're considered mean and people get triggered and offended. Well, Peter is not worried
about the feelings of the false teachers that he's talking about as he delivers this chapter in the Bible to us. He pens this, and it's like the Holy Spirit, who is God, through Peter, is unleashing some divine anger in this description of false teachers. You'll see. I mean, it is not kind words as he calls them animals that are better off dead. They serve the world best dead. We'll explain it as we go down through it. He calls them dogs eating vomit, pigs that return to their own filth. I mean, you'll see as we break this stuff down. There is clear judgment pronounced on these false teachers all through this description of them. And I already read it to you here this morning. Now, just for clarity's sake, like I said, this is all one big section in your Bible, but just for clarity's sake, we're going to split this into four pieces. I spent a lot of time in this and really breaking this down, and I think the best way for us to understand this is in four sections describing for us these false teachers. So the first one is going to be this. They are defiant and they're self-willed. And we're going to call that verses 10b through 13a. Okay? Let's look at that together. These false teachers are defiant and they're self-willed in the way that they do things. He says this, they are presumptuous and self-willed. Now, my Bible uses the word presumptuous. Some of your Bibles use the word daring, or maybe even the word bold. Some of your Bibles probably use the word bold. And that's good. I like those words for this. It means that they are reckless. That's what we're talking about here. So they're presumptuous, daring, bold behavior or speaking. The way that they communicate is reckless. And here's what he means by that. They dare to go beyond the limit of what's appropriate. To be reckless and bold means they don't consider the consequences of the things that they are saying. Now listen, I don't know how many of you have been put in a position where you teach the Word of God before other people. But to do that recklessly is so foolish. This is God's Word, God's eternal truth. This is an extension of who the Creator is, and He's given it to us. And as we deliver it, if we put it forth before people, we need to do it with purposeful intention. You don't do it carelessly. And I have this conversation with people regularly, right? What is the right amount of time to study and put in before you deliver a message? I don't think there's a magical answer for that, but I do think it's a lot. You need to spend a lot of time prepping and doing that if you're going to deliver it right, because you're speaking God's words before God's people, and you don't want to do that carelessly or defiantly or presumptuously. If you pay attention to these false teachers' teachings, they exalt themselves. And as they exalt themselves, they do it without considering the consequences. There's no thought put into the fact that if I get up there and say this, it makes me sound really good. And if I do that, the focus is on me. And when the focus is on me, I get glorified through it. They don't think through that process and realize that it's not glorifying to God, because they're all about self. And all they think of is self. And so they carelessly and presumptuously share what they want. This goes with the rest of it. We don't have to spend a lot of time here, because the word presumptuous goes with self-willed. It's all about their will. So they dare to make statements that are all about them. Remember, they deny the lordship of Christ. And like we said, not even necessarily with their words. This was back in verse 1, where he talks about how they deny the lordship of Christ. And many of them claim Christ is king, and Christ died, and Jesus Christ is the authority, right? They'll claim those things with their mouth, but they live as if they live for self. And so what you really see if you pay attention to their teaching is that it is all about what they want, or what suits them. Or self-will and self-exaltation, and they carelessly get up there and deliver self-willed, styled messages. And Peter gives us an example of this right in the text. This is the trickiest part of the entire passage, as he gives us this picture of their carelessness in verses 10 and into verse 11. It says, they're presumptuous and self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, I read to you from the New King James Version, and that's what it says in my Bible. It says, they are not afraid. So this is Peter giving us an example of their presumptuous, self-willed teaching. And so he says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The New American Standard Bible says it like this. It says, they revile angelic majesties. So what my Bible calls dignitaries, the New American Standard Bible calls angelic majesties. And if you read from the ESV version, it says this. It calls them glorious ones. So they are not afraid to speak evil of glorious ones or angelic majesties, according to those other translations. And let's see if we can break this down a little bit. Dignities or glorious ones, I believe what this means is they are talking about fallen angels here. Really, you only have two options for what they could be talking about. And I think it's fallen angels as they speak of them as dignitaries or glorious ones. And therefore, I think the NASB is the most accurate here as it calls them angelic majesties. And so fallen angels or demons are angels that have fallen from heaven and are no longer in the presence of God. And they are enemies. The Bible talks about them as enemies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, right? And you go through, those are talking about demons or these fallen angels as you study your Bible. And so if you study it that way, and I believe that is the correct interpretation of this, so what he's saying is these false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of these fallen angels. So in a very self-assured, with their own self-confidence, they degrade and speak profanely when they speak about the enemy. Now, we as Christians don't need to fear Satan. We talked about on Christmas Eve how Christ has destroyed the devil whenever he purchased his people on the cross. And what a marvelous gift that is. But the Bible also doesn't tell us to take lightly the enemy that is real. We're to be prepared. We're to be armored up. Put on and keep on the armor of God in your battle against Satan. And the point here is, when you're talking about Satan, or when you're talking about fallen angels and these demons that are on earth, you're not to do it in a mocking or joking term. You don't talk about Satan and demons as if it's not a serious threat or something that doesn't matter or something that you belittle. This is Peter's point here. He's saying these false teachers, this is just one example of how they're presumptuous and self-willed, of how they speak without thinking through the consequences. They, without considering the consequences, will pass judgment off onto these beings that are more powerful than themselves. And I want you to understand, I went ahead and started looking for some clips online of, are there teachers out there who are mocking the idea of Satan and demons and presenting things like this in a careless way? You would be mind blown, some of the things that I've seen guys saying from the pulpit, making a mockery of the fact that we're in a war against Satan, explaining where we should kick him, right? Because he's a him. And so they laugh about it and joke about it and jest about things like that. Like it's no big deal. Like it's a mockery. Like it's something that you know, that we can speak and there's no harm in it whatsoever. And the point would be, it's just careless talk. False teachers are careless in the way that they deliver the things that they are saying. They don't consider the consequences when they speak about things. One example of that would be how carelessly they speak about Satan and demons, these beings that are much more powerful than they are. Whereas, verse 11 continues it, this is why I believe this is the proper interpretation, whereas angels, so now he's talking about good angels, not fallen angels, but good angels. Whereas angels, you say, why? How do you make that determination, Jake? Because every time the Bible speaks of angels like this, if it just says the word angel, every time it means a good angel. Anytime it's talking about a fallen angel, it specifies that. So here it comes and it says, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So holy angels who are greater in might and power than the fallen angels and than men, even they in their might, in their mightier, more exalted position, they don't dare bring accusation against these fallen angels before the Lord. They don't cast judgment upon them. That's Christ's job. Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. So the holy angels don't bring accusation and cast judgment on the fallen angels before God. They're awaiting on perfect holy God to do that themselves. But you have false teachers that will carelessly speak about it as if it doesn't even matter. His holy angels, who could accurately accuse, watch their every word for the glory of God. That's the difference. These false teachers are not watching their words for the glory of God. And you say, Jake, why do you settle on that as the interpretation of that passage? Because of what it says in Jude verses 8 and 9. Remember I told you that the book of Jude is basically an exact replica of 2 Peter chapter 2. They're saying the same thing. And if you read both of them at the same time, you're going to see many similarities. Look at what he says in Jude verses 8 and 9. He says, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority and speak evil of dignitaries. So there he says it again. They speak evil of dignitaries. But then look what he says in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel. So this Michael is one of God's holy angels, and we know that. Yet Michael, the holy angel of God, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. So Michael, the holy angel, is in a dispute with Satan, the fallen angel, about the body of Moses, and Michael dared not bring accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So the holy angel Michael dared not bring a reviling accusation against Satan, left that for the perfect judge, Jesus Christ. The Lord rebukes you. And so he was cautious and careful with his words as the holy angel battling the fallen angel. He was not careless in how he spoke. I think that's a direct parallel to what Peter's saying here in this passage that we're looking at, as he says, these false teachers are not afraid to speak these evils of these dignitaries, but the angels, right? So think of Michael as he contends with Satan there. He was not willing to do that. He watched every single word carefully and knows that every word is to be used for the glory of God. It's not our job to cast judgment, it's Christ's. So for their own benefit alone, these false teachers don't think about things. They don't think them out to their conclusion. In fact, they don't think. They just react. They react to the crowd. They react to people's responses. They react to what they think gets people's attention, like wild animals. That's where he goes in verse 12. But these, so he's explaining the false teachers, right? And he gave you this example of how they're presumptuous and self-willed. And now he explains that out further. But these, so the false teachers, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand. So Peter says, you know who these false teachers are? They just react like natural brute beasts. Or here's what he's saying. False teachers are like irrational animals. In other words, they're creatures of instinct, not creatures of thought. I'm not trying to offend you here this morning. I'm sure this will offend someone. Animals are not rational beings. I don't care how much you love your pet. Your pets don't add to society by thinking through things and giving us new inventions and delivering to us goods that are helpful. They don't have the capacity or the ability to do that. They are reactional beings, not intellectual beings. And that's not a, don't think of this like it's a bad thing. Just learn as we're talking through this. Your dog reacts to what it needs. And he learns that if I come and I wag my tail and I react to what they're telling me to react, I get a treat. And that's the way it works. They're not adding things to society. They're doing what's best for themselves and just reacting according to it. Think of it just here. We'll say it real simple. Again, animals are not rational, intellectual beings. They are reactionary beings. They react to things. And you know what their primary role is? It's food. An animal's primary role is food. Look at what it says there. But these, like natural beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. They're made to be caught and destroyed. So they are food. They're food for bigger animals, right? In the food chain. And food for man. They're food for people to eat. Enjoy them. They're delicious, right? And so, here, let me say this really clearly. Let's see what Peter's laying out here. Peter has just put false teachers in the same category as wild animals. This is not kind teaching, like I said. He says they're wild animals. They have no idea what they're doing. They just react instinctively, and they best serve mankind when they're dead. I'm telling you, he's not very happy with the thought of people taking God's word out of context and teaching it, then living like it doesn't matter and doing things their way instead of God's way. He says they best serve mankind when they are dead. They are like natural beasts made to be caught and destroyed. Then he explains that destruction in verses 12 and 13. Made to be caught and destroyed, they speak evil of the things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. These false teachers, in their own unrighteousness, lead others to corruption. And they will receive the wages of their own corruption. In other words, they will perish. They're going to spend eternity apart from God. This is so clear. It's so sad. All of that was what we're calling point number one. They're defiant and they're self-willed. And in their defiant self-will, they don't think through what they're doing and what they're saying. They react. They're reactionary in the way that they teach. I've heard... we'll leave it there for now. Number two. And once again, Peter's describing these false teachers for us. He wants us to have a clear picture of what to look for, what they look like. He says, here, number two, their focus is on uncontrollable sin, specifically lust and greed. They're filled with lust, and they're controlled by greed. This is verses 13b down through verse 16. Look at what he says of them here in verse 13. He's told us they're going to perish in their own corruption. Now he starts to explain this corruption for us. And he says, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They count it a pleasure to carouse about in the daytime. Sinners often do their sin at night. Right? They do their work under the cover of darkness. But these false teachers are controlled by their sin. These people are so controlled by their lusts and by their greed that they don't wait for the cover of darkness. They do it during the daytime. Or in other words, there's an unashamedness about the way they act. Life's all about them. They're so consumed with self that their every decision is for them all day long. And that's what you see when you look at them. Verse 13, he says, here's some more kind words from Peter, right? They are spots and blemishes. False teachers are spots. Peter is disgusted by them, and he says this, they are stains. That's what they are. They're filthy, dirty spots that pollute and defect the thing that is before them. Think about like a shirt. You get a really nice shirt and you're excited about it, right? You look good. And then you go eat for the first time and you get a big old stain on it. And you're like, man, that was like my favorite shirt and I just stained it. Right? You try to get it out, but it won't come out. No matter what you do, the stain is stuck there. You've just ruined the entire shirt. A stain ruins the garment. That's how he thinks of false teachers. They're stains, spots, blemishes. They ruin the thing that is before them. And look what he says. They're carousing. This is verse 13. Carousing in their own deception while they feast with you. So they're not afraid to carouse during the daytime. In fact, they're a filthy stain on the meal as they are in deception while they feast with you, while they're there eating with you. The picture here is literally a public meal. This is what Peter has in mind. Think about an after-church luncheon. Everybody's invited to come downstairs and eat lunch with us, right? This is not today. But everybody's invited to come downstairs and eat lunch with us, and we're going to have a big meal together, right? And so the Christians are eating together, and they're celebrating life together, and they're enjoying one another. But there is a filthy stain of a person there, the false teacher, that's eating together with these people, but is plotting and lusting throughout the whole meal. You say, Jake, why are you adding lusting in there? Because that's what he's about to describe. I'm just giving you a preview of what he's explaining through there, because that's what's happening here for the false teacher. He carouses in deception while feasting with them. So at the feast, he's looking around, lusting after people. He gives us the inside. That's all just the outside. That's what you can see on the outside. This guy who is a stain of a person in the midst of all the rest of them as they celebrate. But now he's going to explain to you what's actually happening inside of that false teacher. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. In the literal translation here, if you break this down, it would say this. Having eyes full of an adulteress. That means this. They have no control of their own thoughts. These people live according to what's best for them. So they claim Jesus, but he's not Lord of their lives. Their lifestyle would put them as Lord of their lives. And so what happens is as they live for what they want, they have eyes full of adultery, or eyes full of an adulteress, which means there's absolutely no morals, and it gets to the point where their thoughts are so out of control that everything they see is adulterous. That's the focus here. They see a woman and they think of her as an adulterous option. They lust after everyone. That's what the Bible is describing here about these false teachers. They're dominated by sinful lust. They're not dominated by the will of God. Verse 14 says they cannot cease from it. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sinning. They literally can't stop. They never pause from this sin. Selfishness leads to lust, which brings sinful thoughts into their minds, and they are dominated by them. Now listen, you don't have to look very far. You can go do your own research. You don't have to research very hard to see a lot of pastors that have fallen to sexual sin. Look at their lifestyles. And you know what? If you pay close enough attention, you can often hear it in the way that they speak. Because people that live in unhealthy sexual lifestyles, in sinful lifestyles that are not doing things God's way in that, they become calloused to that type of thing. And so then what happens is their speech and the way they talk and the things they laugh at, it becomes overly sexual. And so if you pay attention to their teaching, you can even sometimes hear it in the way that they talk. And oftentimes it doesn't take long before you see those people fall and this whole big thing comes out and there's a sexual sin un- unveiled and a false teacher is revealed. They cannot cease from sin. Verse 14, look what it says. This is, they entice unstable souls. So think about this picture. You have this feast, these Christians celebrating together, but the stain of a false teacher is there, right? Who is looking at everybody with a lustful thought process, and they entice unstable souls. They draw in the weak, in other words. Those that are unstable in their faith. Those that are unstable in their doctrine, those are the ones that get drawn into the error of the false teachers. The word entice here, we've covered it before, but it means to catch with bait. It's a fishing term. Think about that. It's deception, right? You put bait on, make it look like something that is good, but in reality, it's hooking and catching them. That's what they do. They entice. They make it look like they're going to help, but then they hook the unstable soul. See how important it is to know your Bible? To know good doctrine? So that you can stand boldly upon that good doctrine and not be enticed, not be drawn away, not be hooked by these false teachers that promise things that are empty. That part's coming. Verse 14 says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Sex and greed go hand in hand. These lustful thinkers are very greedy people. And it says they have a heart trained in covetous practices. That means they're well trained in greed. Think about what training means. Somebody that's training, what are they doing? They're working hard at something. They're working hard at being good at something. You can go to Bible training and work hard at being a better Bible teacher. You can go to basketball camps and work hard at training to be a better basketball player, right? Whatever, you fill that in with the things that you know, you think of when you think of training or working hard. These people have trained in covetous practices. In other words, they've worked hard at being good at greed. They've practiced to learn how to get what they want. So they're after sex, and they're after sexual favors, and they're after money, and they're after power, and they're well practiced on how to get it. They are accursed children. Like I said, Peter's mad here. He says, they're accursed children. In other words, they are damned to hell. That's what he's saying there by them. They're accursed. They're dominated by sin, and they will be judged for it. You got to pay attention to people's lives. Verses 15 and 16, look at what it says. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These false teachers follow in the way of Balaam. It says they've forsaken the right way. What's the right way? God's way. Very simple. God's way is the right way. So they have forsaken God's way, and they've forsaken obedience to God, and they've rejected the proper interpretation of Scripture. Those things don't matter. Those things won't be focused on in their services. And so what they do is they follow the mistakes of Balaam. Jude verse 11 says the exact same thing. Jude verse 11, echoing this whole thing, it says this: woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They followed in the error of Balaam for profit. You guys remember the story of Balaam? Can be found in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24. I'll sum it up for you here today. Balaam was a prophet. That means he's supposed to speak for God. He's supposed to deliver God's word. And he's not necessarily a prophet for Israel, but he is somebody that's supposed to speak God's word. Now, he's around around a place called Moab. That's where Balaam is. And the children of Israel are headed for Moab. They're on their way up to Moab. And so there's this guy named Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. And as the king of Moab and the children of Israel headed up to Moab, Balak is terrified. He's terrified of Israel because they're a bigger people group. So they're stronger than he is. And he thinks, I'm dead. Here comes the children of Israel, and they're going to wipe us out. And me as the king, right, Balak, I'm the king of Moab, and we're doomed. So Balak hires Balaam. That's how the story goes if you go read it. Balaam is this prophet. He's supposed to speak for God. But he has a reputation of one who is able to be bought. So Balak hires Balaam to pronounce a curse on the Israelites. And if you go read it, if you go read Numbers 22 and 23 and 24 and you go study it, it's really interesting because Balaam will go, they make him an offer with a certain amount of money. And Balaam says, no, I can't do that. I only speak for God. And so they offer him more money. And he says, no, I can't do that. I only speak for God. And he keeps saying that. And when you read it, you're kind of like, that's the right answer. And at first, it makes you think that Balaam's this good guy. But the reality is, and when you add Jude, because Jude made it very clear for us, we already read it, that they follow in the ways of Balaam, right? And they're after greed. They're after this money. Balaam was just playing a game. He doesn't care about only speaking for God. He knows that they'll offer more. So he says, nope, I only speak for God. And then they offer a higher amount. He says it again, and they offer a higher amount. And then finally, he accepts it, and he takes their offer, and he can be bought. And so he's agreed to put a curse on, or pronounce a curse on God's people, because he's supposed to speak for God, but he could be bought. And let's just leave it there. In Balaam's case, he was bought with money, but let's just leave it there. You're supposed to speak for God and deliver God's message clearly. And if you can be bought by anything, then you got a problem. Peter in verse 15 says, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He had no problem speaking things that weren't from God, doing what was unrighteous, because he loved the wages. He got paid for it. And God ends up rebuking him with a dumb donkey. That's what it says in verse 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. See, just like Balaam, who was after money, there are many false teachers who are like that today. From Balaam on through today, you can look and see people that can be bought with all types of stuff. They get up there and they react. They don't think through the long-term consequences of it. They're like wild beasts that just react to it. And so they say whatever they got to say to build a following, to get rich, to get people that'll come and give them what they want, to you fill in the blanks. You can see this all the time. Which leads us then to number three in our description of these false teachers. This one's really short. It's just verse 17. Their teaching is empty. Okay, what are we learning about these false teachers? We're learning that they're defiant and they're self-willed. They don't think through what they're doing. They're just reacting. Then we're learning that their focus is on uncontrollable sin. They're not controlled by the will of God. They're controlled by lust and they're controlled by greed. Now, what are we adding to that here in verse 17? Number three, their teaching is empty. Look at what he says. He says, these are wells without water. Listen, water is crucial to life. Absolutely necessary. In the desert, now I want you to think through the thought process here, right? Think Middle East, where the Bible was written, or where these people were. In the desert, where it's very hot and it's very dry, wells and rain are very important for life. You need them. That's how they got their water. So you can imagine, you're in the desert, you're thirsty, and in the distance you see a well. That's good news, or so you think. That's promising. And maybe that's a better way to describe it. Better than good news, it's a promise of something. It promises. You look at it and you see, oh, I can get water. It's a well. But these false teachers are wells with no water. That would be extremely disappointing in the sense of you're traveling through the desert and you're extremely thirsty and you see a well. But then you get to the well and the well has no water in it. So what does it do? It promises what's needed. It's a well. But it has nothing to actually give. It's a well with no water. That is what a false teacher does. They make big promises. They make big claims. They tell people, come do it this way and you'll get everything you want. And they make all these proclamations that are benefiting them in the long run, because that's what they're all ultimately after. But the reality is they have nothing to give. They promise life, but they have no life to give. They're just deceivers. He continues that. They're clouds carried by the tempest. Same thought process. You're in the desert, and you're thirsty, and you're hot, and you see these clouds that start to form. And the clouds look like they could bring rain. And so you're anticipating, and you're excited for the rain that the clouds promise, or the shadows that you hide from the sun that the clouds promise. And so it's anticipated, but the clouds deliver nothing. They're just carried away by the wind. False teachers bring promises but deliver nothing. Once again, look at Jude. Or let me read for you Jude verse 12. It says, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. See how it's echoing what we've already talked about? Then it says, they are clouds without water carried about by the wind. The wind blows it away. They offer, they make a promise of water, but they're a cloud that delivers absolutely nothing. In other words, it's all an outward show. For the false teachers, it looks good, it looks cool, it stirs emotion, but gives nothing that's needed. Man, I wish I could hammer this into so many people's brains. False teaching. It looks good. It looks cool. It stirs emotion. That's the focus. It's not hard to stir people's emotions. And this is what you see. You can see this online all the time. There are huge churches across America that are filled with this type of stuff. as the preachers get up there and they make these statements that look good. And everything's focused, right? They get the perfect background props. They spend endless amounts of money on what the stage prep looks like, on how the design of everything is focused in, right? On the ridiculous attire that they wear, right? Or however much money that it costs. And you filter down through all this stuff, and it's all designed to look a certain way that's enticing, right? And then they come out and they make these statements that are made to stir people's emotions. But they're not giving people the things that they actually need. Did you know? I mean, okay, there's churches, and I've seen this. Okay, you can go online, you can watch a message, and you think, man, I spend hours prepping my sermon and delivering this, and my whole church sits there like this, looking back at me, right? And a lot of times they look down, which is good. That's what I want. I want you looking down at your Bible. So we're doing good here in that, right? But then you get online and you watch one of these guys' messages and you're like, he's not even saying anything. He's just like being loud and he's making these statements that rhyme on purpose. And then the whole place erupts with clapping and these people that are hooting and hollering and they're cheering him on. And then I learned they're paying those people to do that. Did you know that they do that? These churches have people that are paid, that are planted throughout the first several rows of the congregation on purpose, and they're told when to cheer, and they're told when to hoot and holler, and they're told when to do that, because the statement is designed to stir up emotion, and then they're paying other people to continue that and stir up emotion, and all the while, the statement wasn't even anything biblically accurate that was giving anybody anything they needed. And people flock to it. People fall for it regularly. We need to be discerning. Listen, this is what you need as a Christian, a maturing, Bible-studying Christian. You need to recognize teaching that is a waterless well. You don't want teaching that is a waterless well. You want rivers of living water. That's what the Bible promises. And that's what when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you go to the Word of God, it's rivers of living water that flood forth, and that's how people grow. This is what you're after. And let me make it really, really simple for you. Start with a church that goes through every single word and does Bible exposition. Start there. You go to a church where the pastor gets to say whatever he wants, right? There's no order to what's coming next or where he's going. He jumps around all over the place. He skips places. He does thematic focus on how he picks his teachings and where he goes and all those types of things. Well, you know what? Just start with good, solid Bible exposition, going through entire books at a time, covering every single word. That's a good place to begin. Now, I mean, take the rest of this in mind as well as you go. Don't say, that church does Bible exposition and does every single word. That's a good church, right? Evaluate every single thing that we're talking about down through this. Look at the lives of the people that are there and the pastor and how he's living and the things that they're doing and the things that they're aiming for. Look at all that stuff. But listen, you definitely don't want to sit under the teaching of a waterless well. Makes big promises, but it offers nothing. And look what he says in verse 17. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? This is another judgment description from Peter here for these false teachers. You had one in 13, you had one in 14, now you have one in 17. Peter keeps telling us of their doom. Told you, this is like the Holy Spirit is unleashing some of his anger on false teachers through Peter here. Number four, lastly, in describing these false teachers is a warning for who they go after and a warning not to follow them. Maybe the most important section here, verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, for whom they speak great swelling words of emptiness. I love this passage. They use big words, Things that sound good, like I said, they spend all their time trying to say it in such a way that'll stir up emotion. And so they use great swelling words. They sound smart, or they say things that sound smart. They try to use dazzling words so that they can dazzle people and then claim that it's from God, but they are empty words. There's no real meaning behind them. And what I mean by that is there's nothing that convicts people and nothing that converts people. It just sounds good. I think of the Apostle Paul, who said, I come amongst you. You know what their argument was of the Apostle Paul? He's not smart. He doesn't use big words. He doesn't say things that sound good. And Paul said, yep, I come amongst you knowing nothing but Christ and Him crucified. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, look what it says. They allure through the lust of the flesh and through lewdness the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. This part's a little bit tricky here, but it says they use their big, fancy, smart-sounding words to allure people in. And it's just arrogance and foolishness as they're trying to entice people. They're not after real truth, but that appeals to people's flesh. They do it with sensual, lewd things. And that appeals to people because people's flesh is after that. And so they'll react after that according to the flesh. And who? It says, look who it says they entice. They allure the lust of the flesh through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped. A better translation for that would be this: ones who have barely escaped, those who live in error. Now, you can think through this. Who lives in error? All people, right? All people are sinners. Who has barely escaped somebody's error? This would be somebody who has just gotten out of a rough situation. That's what it means by this. They have barely escaped the error that they're living in or that they're living under. And so barely escaped the situation that was causing them so much grief and so much turmoil. Or in other words, they're weak people. They're broken people. That's what this is describing. Think of somebody who is filled with guilt over sin, right? So maybe they're living with their boyfriend and they're sleeping together, and he keeps holding this over her head as like a weight of guilt. Oh, well, nobody would love you now. Look at what you've already done, right? And he keeps saying these things and trying to entice her to stay. And she leaves anyways, right? She gets the courage to leave that relationship, and she goes out of it, and she's barely escaped that corruption. So she's filled with guilt and sorrow and a brokenness over it. And the false teacher preys upon somebody like that. Or think about like somebody who's broken from a hard divorce or some tragedy that they've just went through. And in their brokenness, they decide to turn to religion. So they're turning to religion over this because they need some answers, right? And that's what brokenness does. Brokenness leads people to look for answers. That's a great thing. And so as they look for answers, they turn to Christianity, and they're met by the false teacher who preys upon the weak individual who has barely escaped. These are the types that the false teachers look for and they grab. Not the spiritually mature, but the desperate. Ones that are looking for answers, and then they exploit them for their own selfish gain. And verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. So they make promises to them. You can be freed from your burden that you have here. You can have health, and you can have wealth, and you can have success, and you can have happiness, and all that stuff can be behind you. It's all lies. Because they are prisoners of that corruption themselves. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. False teachers are overcome by their own corruption. They can sound spiritual. They can sound like they're saying good things, but they are slaves of sin that are overcome by lust and greed, and they have no real freedom to offer. Listen to me. True freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. And so some teacher tells you to come follow his ways and you'll find it, run away. And some guy tells you to come and do this, 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 and this, and you'll find it. Listen, the answer is Jesus Christ. That's it. Verse 20 and 21, he's talking about these false teachers. It says, verse 20, it says, it's for if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This word pollution here, if they've escaped the pollutions of the world, in the Greek, it means poisonous gases that infect the air. That's what this breaks out to. So if they have escaped the poisonous gases that infect the air. That's what the world offers. It gives off poisonous, corrupt gases that choke. And at some point in these false teachers' lives, they wanted to escape that. So like the weak person that barely escaped, they, looking to escape those poisonous gases, they turn to religion. Maybe they turn to Christianity. But in their turning to Christianity, they don't choose Christ. They've gained a knowledge of the Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ, but they don't submit to his lordship. They remain lord of their own lives. So now they've escaped the poisonous gases by hearing the truth, learning the truth, knowing the truth, but they are again enticed in them and overcome. So they keep choking on the poisonous gases, but the difference is now they have knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. They've learned about Jesus, but they keep living in the pollution of the world. In verse 21, it says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. It would have been better for them not to know the Christian faith than to reject the true teachings of Scripture like they do. Peter's emphasis is that they have the truth in front of them, but they reject it and they teach lies, aiming for self-fulfillment because they are their own gods. It says, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The Bible told us that we would deal with these people. False teachers have been entangled by the pollutions and the filth of this world. So don't be surprised when false teachers show up. Don't be surprised when false converts fall away. Don't be surprised when people leave your church and leave and want nothing to do with bold teaching. Don't be surprised when people reject the message that is filled with truth from God's word. It's as old as from the beginning you've seen these false converts and these false teachers. Peter says false teachers are like dogs who return to their own vomit, and they're like pigs who return to their own filth. No matter how cleaned up one looks, dogs and pigs do what dogs and pigs do. They return to their filth. They go after the thing that they are of. Dogs and pigs were not thought of very highly in the Jewish mindset. It's not kind words from Peter when you study it, but I'm way over time. So let's just say this. Make sure that you attend a church with a Bible teacher, not a false teacher. And let me say it really clearly like this. Follow Bible exposition, not a man's opinion. That's what you want. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for all you do and for your love. Thank you for this text in 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter describes the false teacher for us. God, I know that that was a lot and it was long, but I pray that we're seeing this glimpse of a well with no water, right? It makes big promises, but it's not biblical. It's not backed up with Scripture. It's just things that sound good. And they'll even use the Bible to do it, God. They'll take the Bible out of context and they'll twist things and they'll make it sound like it has a lot to offer. But they're empty promises. Help us to be discerning and to be able to decipher the difference and follow teaching that is straight out of your word so that you can be honored and you can be glorified and we can grow and we can worship you. Thank you for your church. Help us to be one that cares about holiness. In your name that I pray. Amen.